This is study number 16, Time of the End Studies. And this is study number 16, and we're going to study today The Monster from the Abyss. The Monster from the Abyss. In the chapter of the Revelation about the two witnesses, which we studied briefly in previous studies, a special attack in that study in Revelation 11 is upon the Bible. It's mentioned there, which was strikingly fulfilled at the time of the French Revolution. So when John wrote this, Revelation 11, it was 2,000 years or 1,700 years later, almost 1,800 years later. And that prophecy that John wrote in Revelation 11 was strikingly fulfilled at the time of the French Revolution. So in Revelation 11:7, we read, quote, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," that's the two witnesses, "the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them." Now this means that when they have finished or are finishing their testimony in sackcloth, the two witnesses, you can read about this in The Great Controversy, page 268, which would be about the end of the 1260-year period prophecy, a violent campaign would be let loose against the Holy Scriptures. Every student of history knows that just such a deadly warfare did take place at the time of the French Revolution. Various public ceremonies were held to heap disgrace and contempt upon all religions, specifically upon the sacred scriptures. It would be difficult for ingenuity to think of some new method of shame and disgrace against the Bible, which was not practiced during this totally insane period of time. And we need to remember that for the preceding 100 years or more, France had prided herself on being the most cultured and educated country in the entire world. It was quite a place to go. So, the subtle influences that prepared the way for this outbreak of hatred against everything sacred or divine is given, and I would suggest you read it in chapter 15 of The Great Controversy, pages 265 to 288. So we'll just give a brief summary here and to kind of set the tone, give a context of what we are going to look at. It's very important. This has everything to do with the time of the end, because this French Revolution is the introduction to the time of the end. I mean, there's other factors, but specifically the French Revolution, 1798, the time of the end, see? And so this national explosion with many international echoes was the culmination of a long series of events in which Rome suppressed God's two witnesses, the Holy Scriptures. See, there was a suppression before there was a outbreak or a ceremonies to that were held to heap disgrace and contempt, especially upon the sacred scriptures. But before that time, before the French revolutionists did that, there was suppression of the scriptures. And Rome did that. Rome chained the Bible up. Rome kept people in darkness. Right? We know that. And so Rome suppressed these two witnesses, but this revolution was permitted to take place as a terrible example, a type, a preview of what the entire world will yet experience as the result of a modern anti-Genesis war against the Bible under the influence of modernistic philosophy of evolution, which is atheism. I mean, it's so subtle now. everybody just flippantly says, yeah, 10 million years ago, 2.6 million years ago, 100,000 years ago, on and on and on, just like as if it's a fact. It's not. Scientifically, there's all kinds of stuff being filed back and forth, and we can go into those kinds of details, but other creation scientists have, and you know, have shared their paperwork and their research and peer reviews and all that kind of stuff, and there's been carbon dating and this and that, and you know, halos found in the granite rocks that can only exist for so many seconds, and here they are, and the and that proves creation. You know, on and on. There's a lot of different things that can be said about that. So this isn't the scope of the study to go into the details of creation versus evolution. You know, I mentioned the halos, these little halos that are in the granite rock. Dr. Gentry discovered them, and they only exist for seconds, and they cannot be replicated or duplicated in a laboratory. It proves creation. And it'd be interesting, look up Dr. Robert Gentry. But that's not the scope of our study today. Evolution is an anti-Genesis, atheistic ideology. And it's a war against the Bible, evolution is. And this anti-Genesis war against the Bible is the influence of the modernistic philosophy of this evolutionary idea. And it may seem harmless or it doesn't really amount to much. Oh, it does. We have been warned in the book Education, page 228, that the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution are all tending to involve the whole world in a struggle that is similar to that which convulsed France, close quote. So the work of the Reformation began early in France. It was started by Martin Luther and others, but then it also spread to France. It began among the educated teachers in France at the University of Paris. We're doing a little review right now. And among the cultured members of the royal court. That's where the Reformation began. Isn't that great? But in that age of the world, nobody had yet a glimpse of the idea of the complete separation of church and state. Hence, those who treasured the Bible and wanted to see its teachings carried out saw no other way than the political or military method of bringing this about. So accordingly, for centuries, the conflict went on. Legal decrees and armies being employed by both sides, sometimes the reformers, sometimes the papists, being successful, using politics. But then finally, by the horrible massacre of St. Bartholomew and by the still more fiendishly successful system of the Dragonades, you can do a little research on that, the Dragonades, by which a ruffian and licentious soldiery were quartered in the homes of the Huguenots. The Protestants were at last driven into exile or even exterminated, and a dreary economic and cultural paralysis settled down upon the nation of France. See, when you go after God's people bring prosperity because God is prosperous. And so when you take out the very dynamic of prosperity and freedom, then what do you think is going to happen? And that's the insanity of today. Somehow, this idea of the money tree is always going to be there with the communistic, atheistic point of view. God's end time genius for living in a world of sin that can be the best that we can expect in the world of sin. There is something much better, of course. That's the world without sin, and that's coming. Praise the Lord. But in this world of sin is this land beast with the two lamb-like horns. Separation of these two lamb-like powers. They're both lamb-like. One is civil liberty, one is religious liberty, but separate. See? So that's a good thing. And that brings prosperity, freedom. It also defines what is a sin, both civilly, the Caesar, the civil part, the government. There's laws that it has to deal with. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt, you know, all these different six commandments that deal with man's relationship to man. Those laws are based on those things. Then the other four have to do with the other horn. Religious liberty, worshiping God, serving God, or not to believe in God. That's up to the mind and the heart of the person. But these dragonades, at a point, actually exterminated these Huguenots or these Protestants, and they finally fled the nation, or they were dead. And this brought a dreary economic, cultural paralysis upon the nation of France. Other than before that, it was prosperous. It was the wonderful place to be, but they didn't understand the separation of church and state. So, since the king had undertaken to relegate the lives of everybody, and that's what happens, start telling you how to think, what to do, where to go. Just keep an eye on that idea. So since the king had to undertake to regulate the lives of everybody, he naturally had to care for the poorer classes. And so, at length, Paris contained so many beggars, such a large proportion of the population lived by the doles from the government, that the city had been compared to a monstrous Elm's house. Because what happened? Well, all the educated, the people that had artistic skills, that had musical skills, that were geniuses, that were bright, were either dead or fled. And that left the beggarly, the superstitious, the ignorant classes. And they became doles. They lived by the doles from the government. So here you've got these ignorant types that are the very superstitious poor people, not to put them down, but here they are, ignorant, superstitious, penniless, and they have no useful work to occupy their time. They're in the streets. You wonder, where does people have time to riot? Where do they get this time? Don't they have jobs? Don't they have responsibilities? But they find time to protest and start cars on fire. I'm taking that to our time. They didn't have cars back then. But that's the kind of atmosphere you had, see. And so they had no useful work to occupy their time. The Parisian mobs became the tools by which the wild demagogues could at short notice arouse a frenzy of excitement and lead them to wild and hysterical behavior. Hysterical behavior. And guess what? Not just leading them to do that, but these people were controlled by demons. It was demonic, satanic. You think demons hold peaceful protests? No. Controlled by demons and bent on the suppression and ruin of the rulers that were in the church and in the state, whom they looked as the cause of all of their misery. And in a sense, it's true. Only a few years previously, the American colonies had declared their independence, and the wild mobs of Paris were fired by the echoes from across the Atlantic Ocean to attempt a similar democratic freedom. But here's a problem. They just did not know how to do that. The Americans, with chiefly an intelligent Protestant background, attained their aims without disorder or internal strife. But the Jacobins, with a background worse than paganism, set the world an example of what human beings are capable of when they throw off all restraint and come under the complete control of demons from the bottomless pit. That's what happens. And I'm telling you, in the time of the end, we're going to see that. We are already seeing some of that, pushing for that right now. Of course, in its sporadic, unorganized form, atheism and infidelity has always existed. But in 1793, atheism was organized. That's the first time ever it was organized like this, to go against the Bible. It was organized and gained control of one of the leading nations of Europe, and with fanatical zeal, it set out to subdue, or at least propagandize all the rest of the world. See, this one world government idea is nothing new. Nimrod had a version of it. So did the French Revolution. Don't be so surprised. We need to stick close to the Word of God before we get drifted out to sea with all of the boogeyman stuff of the carnal mind. See. And so we saw that particular form and manner of which the French Revolution was trying to do this, its day was brief. But in 1848, in the form of Marxian communism, it seemed on the point of gaining power once again. And then in 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution captured Russia, and a little later, China. So we see communism all over the world still. It's atheism. So we must not forget that this organized national form of atheism that every college, university throughout Europe and America, every newspaper, every other source of publicity or entertainment has for more than generations, several generations, been engaged in a far more subtle but no less effective campaign against the Bible doctrine of creation. You can go see a sci-fi movie. Star Trek, Star Wars. It's all anti-Genesis. I mean, it's all over the place. And it's like common fare. And I've gotten sucked into it, so have you. All of us, you know, we know better, but we watch it. At least some of us have. Maybe some of you haven't. But we get sucked into it. So it's out there. It's still there. It's, you know, more subtle than the French Revolution, but no less effective against the Bible doctrine of creation, and thus against every other truth of revealed religion of which creation is the logical and indispensable foundation. Without creation, that's why the first angel's message says, "Fear God, worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that that is." Say, it's foundational. Without God being the creator, the one that created everything out of nothing, the deity, without that conviction, without that knowledge, without that understanding, everything just becomes philosophy And the devil knows that. And so, this is the beast's infiltration method, his fifth column. Throughout all of the so-called free peoples of the Western world, the philosophy of development or evolution during 1,000 million years, it doesn't matter, is almost universally taught and believed that somehow man has grown up from some lower animal ancestor instead of having been created sinless and with no bias toward evil. That is not even given any consideration at all. People will say with a smirk on their face, a smug look on their face, and be proud and boast that they are homosexual, that they married another homosexual, two men, and smile and say, God made me this way. And everybody thinks it's so cute and wonderful. And if you oppose that, you're a homophobic, you're a racist, you're a bigot. But the truth is, these people that promote that are theophobic. Theophobic. Logically, following the evolution theory is the conclusion that it's not man's fault, but his misfortune that he's a sinner and subject to disease and death. Hence, if anybody is responsible for the evil and misery in the world, it must be a God himself. If you're going to believe that God created everything, it's his fault. And he's the one that made this human race by this strange process of development from animal ancestors by the survival of the strongest and the most ruthless. See, so they say, an evolutionist, when you probe them, okay, well, where did the Big Bang, and where did, you know, and they'll say, well, this, and they'll keep going back. See, but at some point they'll say, well, you're either a super race or maybe there was a God, but he's the one that caused all of this stuff. Such are the radical changed ideas about God and all the fundamentals of ethics and religion, which now have become almost universal. Of course, great numbers of more logical men and women refuse to believe that an all-wise, merciful creator could ever make the world by such a heartless, bungling process. So they fall back on the pantheistic view. See? A pantheistic view that what we call evil is not a unique phenomena confined to man, but it's the result of an accident, Adam's fall, but it's not, they're not saying it's Adam's fault or Adam's fall, but must be a great fact pervading all nature and part of its very constitution. So this is a pantheistic point of view. In other words, this whole thing about evil and these problems are in nature, and there is a problem in nature, but it's because of the fall of man. See, but there's this pantheistic philosophy that is the most widely held form of philosophy at the present time. The universe, according to this philosophy, is the only deity, and it's intrinsically evil. The universe is evil. And so this form of thinking scarcely to be distinguished from the paganism of Greece and Rome. See, that's where this comes from. So no informed person can deny that this more polite, fashionable, polar, p- pink form of infidelity is today almost universal throughout America and Europe. And this may be what the prophecy means by saying that the beast will again ascend from the bottomless pit or the abyss. On pages 268 and 269, the Great Controversy, it has a similar expression that is in Revelation 7 as meaning this, quote, new manifestation of satanic power, which appeared in the French Revolution. And this we know was a preliminary appearance of what we now see Russia and China as Marxian communism. This communism, however, is only a cruder form of the anti-Genesis apostasy that is so nearly universal in America and Western Europe. So on this basis, the Americanization of religion throughout the Western world is only a variant form of the communism of China and Russia. In the light of heavenly truth, these two systems, communism and evolution, are essentially twins. We know also that historically communism can be traced back through the French Revolution to a human perversion of the two horns of civil and religious liberty which lay at the foundation of America. So why are we so surprised that these two horns, heavenly origin, are under attack? And all of this, or the total intellectual world climate of our day, is a fulfillment, or a preliminary fulfillment, of Revelation 17, verse 8, that the beast was about to ascend from the bottomless pit or the abyss. Now, that is a future, but we're seeing it coming to pass, and it's a prediction that points forward to a horrible time of social chaos and anarchy, which is certain to take place at the close of human probation. When Satan has complete control over the human race. Then Satan will make a personal appearance. Then mercy and truth will have made their last appeal, and the entire human race of mankind will be abandoned by God to the rebel leader whom they have finally chosen and voted into office. God will let them have what they have demanded under the clearest light ever given to man. The third angel's message is the most fearful warning ever given to mortal man, to not worship the beast or his image. God's wrath is poured out without mixture on those who, in the light, the greatest, most powerful light that has ever lightened the earth with the glory of God, and in spite of that clear, beautiful picture of God's character and his kingdom and what he can do for people and his people and you included, in spite of the evidence that is so overwhelming, so beautiful, so compelling, so fantastic, and they still harden their hearts to it, choose this rebel leader, and God finally abandons them to whom they have chosen. This time of trouble for the entire world, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time that Daniel 12:1 is vividly described as follows. This is quoted from the Great Controversy, page 614. Quote, in that fearful time, now I'm going to make comments, of course, as I go through this statement, but that fearful time is when Satan is given full control over the human race. because we just read that God will abandon the entire race of mankind to the rebel leader whom they have chosen. So that is a fearful time. God's our friend. He protects us. The first protection he gives us is from our own unchristlike, cruel, hideous self. We're our own worst enemy. Okay, so he starts right there. He starts protecting us from ourselves. Praise the Lord. And so in that fearful time, the righteous, that's those of us who hopefully are faithful to God, must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. See, we haven't unpacked the intercessory part of the ministry of Christ in the most holy place. But we can, and that's another study, but just for now, we can say that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus interceding right now in the most holy place, this whole world would just implode. It would blow right up. See, he is the sustainer, he is the creator of the entire universe and this world. It's the Lord Jesus that causes our hearts to beat, the sun to shine. And it's the Lord Jesus' intercession that keeps the devil from having complete control over the human race. That intercession is going to stop. And the righteous must live, as Ellen White is telling us, in the sight of a holy God without this intercessor. Then the restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed. And what happens? Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. Not over the righteous, but over the wicked. God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected his mercy, despised his love, and trampled upon his law, his government. That's the latter rain. See, while the time of trouble is commencing, this is the full-blown end of the time of trouble, but the beginning of the time of trouble, God is still laboring with hearts because he's lightening the earth with his glory while there is a pandemic of sin being manifested on the planet. He is giving us the solution, the remedy, the balm in Gilead, right at the time that it's needed the most. Fortunately, let's use that, let's talk about that. Fortunately, there are people who will take that and be blessed by it. Praise the Lord, there's a remedy. There is a balm in Gilead for the sin-sick soul. I'll take it. Praise God. May we be in that number. Take it now while it's available. Unfortunately, there are those who will say, oh, no. I want my pride. I want my sin. I don't want to be told that homosexual is a sin. I don't want to be, I thought this was righteousness, and you're telling me it's pride. No, it's not pride. It's my self-righteousness. I am righteous. You know, however that's all worked out. So God's long-suffering has ended. His pleading with the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever. The most mature, animated group of God's people that ever walked the planet Earth, the triumphant church, the church that is filled with mature, sealed, Christ-like people. There's no excuse now. Right now, yes, the members of the church are, a lot of us are a mess, and we got problems and knee-jerk reactions and defects, but God's there, he's working on that, believe me, he really is. The world has rejected his mercy, trampled upon his government, his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their beautiful time of opportunity. It's called probation. Probation's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a time of opportunity. There's an opportunity. Take advantage of it. Because as all opportunities, even in the worldly atmosphere, you know, like when there's a sale going on at a store, at a department store, the sale ends at a certain date. You got a coupon, it's 50% off, but it says the sale ends on such and such a date. And so it's something that you really want. You save 50%, or maybe it's 70% off. It's a bargain. It would normally cost you $100. You can get it for $20. But here's the deal. That's what probation is. You better run down there before the sale ends and buy it and grab it. There's plenty there. There's enough for everybody. But when the sale ends, it's over. That's what probation is. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God that was persistently resisted has been at last withdrawn. This is what they wanted. They thought somehow by rejecting God's mercy, despising His love, trampling upon His law, somehow they were going to be happy. No. There is no such thing as being happy without God. It doesn't exist. There's nothing but horror. It's insidious. It's hideous. It's terrifying to live without God. At last, the Spirit of God has been withdrawn, unsheltered by divine grace. Right now, the entire human race is sheltered by divine grace to a certain measure, to another measure. Unsheltered now by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. People think the devil is their friend, or that whatever this ideology is. People are pushing for some kind of government in this country right now. They think it's going to be wonderful. But they don't look at all the examples of other countries that have this same kind of ideology, this same kind of philosophy that they're pushing for here. They don't see the horrors of it. They don't they see it? I mean, it's right there in the news, how people disappear in China, in Russia, Arabia, Korea, you know, just to mention a few. You know, you don't have any rights. You're not presumed innocent. You know, you're innocent until proven guilty. You don't have any freedom of speech. Religious liberty? Are you nuts? There's no even civil liberty. In China, for example, you got to get permission to get pregnant. You know, you better have your paperwork in order. I've read from people that lived there that said those things. I believe that. This is the freest country in the world right now. And we're getting them taken away. But soon, unsheltered by the divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. They think that, you know, some people, you know, they put signs out, you know, I support Black Lives Matter, but when there's a riot, they smash their stores up and their houses and cars anyways. You're not protected by, even though you may support a worthy cause in your estimation, but when the wicked are cut loose and they don't have any divine grace restraining them, they take you out too. They don't care. Joseph Stalin had his best friends assassinated because he was suspicious of them. You would think that he would say, oh no, not this guy. Him and I grew up together. We're old friends. We were little kids. Our parents knew each other. He's been loyal to me for decades. No. He was suspicious. This guy's up to something. And he told one of his guys, you know, pop a cap in the back of his head. Shoot him. And he did. He killed everybody just about. So Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble. And yes, the righteous will go through it, but nowhere's as near as what the wicked are going to go through. We'll be taunted. Our faith will be challenged. We'll go through time of trouble such as never was, yes. But I'd rather be with the righteous going through that kind of trouble than the one that the wicked is going to go through. As the angels of God, Ellen White continues, cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements, how many? All the elements of what? Strife will be let loose. There'll be no place to be safe. We've seen it happening, versions of this, little inklings of it. You know, residential, gated, residential, quiet areas where people are quiet. They got nice homes, manicured lawns and flowers and, you know, they're not bothering anybody. And somehow these protesters break the gate down in the gated community and break the door open and they come marching down the street, wanting to smash the windows up of the people living in these houses. There'll be no place to hide. God's people, if they're not in dungeons or in prison, are going to be escorted by angels into remote parts of the earth, in caves and in mountainous areas where you can't get to them. As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in a ruin that is more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. So there you have it. The two horns, the two ruins. The French Revolution is one ruin. We just read that. Page 228 of the book Education. Page 614, the Great Controversy, the destruction of Jerusalem. Two destructions, both connected to the time of the end. Oh, we need to be under God's shelter right now. Pray for it. Take advantage of it while it's here, right now. Right now it's available. Jesus is interceding right now. Isn't that great? Ellen White continues in the book Education. And we'll read that. She says, quote, page 228. This is the same time frame. But another power, Satan's got all of his troops out now. Destruction of Jerusalem, French Revolution, all those demons. Here's what she says, quote, at the same time anarchy is seeking to sweep away all law, not only divine but human. You know, I got to make a comment like right now. You know, there's a cop shoots somebody, a black guy. Okay, that's bad, right? And so there's a big riot. And I understand that. You know, okay, cop, you know, is a racist maybe, and he, you know, okay. But here's what happens, though. Poor people had nothing to do with this. You know, they have a store, and these guys, they're rioting, smash the windows and grab flat-screen televisions, washing machines, and cart it away. Wait a minute, how does that connect with this? But they seem to think that that's the way to go. Well, that's what we're reading here. That all law, not only divine but human, will be swept away. People will take whatever they want, not just from your stores, but in your home. The antediluvians, during the time before the flood, took the other man's wife. went right in the house and just took her and killed the man. I mean, we don't know how terrible this is going to be, because all human passion, elements of strife, will be let loose. See, the centralizing of wealth and power, the vast combinations for the enriching of the few at the expense of the many. Now, we think of that only as, oh yeah, the guy that owns Home Depot, or, you know, the Bezos, the guy that owns Amazon. No, it's talking about government as well, because those guys don't have the kind of power that the government does, the state. So when you read it with those eyeglasses on, the vast combination, centralizing of wealth and power, that, you know, this idea of communism is not for the people that are leadership in communism. No. They don't live in the same kind of house you're living in. It looks exactly like yours and wear the same dumb clothes you're wearing and go to work mindlessly and don't really get any money, and they split every... Oh, no, not that's for you, not for them. They have beautiful, wonderful places. They have a place out in the mountains. They have another one out in the country. They've got beautiful vistas of, penthouses in the city, and they got chauffeurs, and they've got lots of money. They're government officials. You know that. You don't see those people. I don't care if it's China, Russia, where you name it. The people that are leaders of those countries do not live like they're telling everybody else they're supposed to live. So there's where you see the centralization of wealth and power, the vast combinations of enriching of the few at the expense of the many. The combinations of the poorer classes for the defense of their interests and claims. See, people, these communistic ones sound like, and I listened to a man read the Communist Manifesto of Joseph Stalin in 1930s, and he read it. It all sounded good on paper, you know, equal this and rights for the workers and on, he said, but none of it came true. Not a single one of them came true in Russia. It was all lies. It all sounded good, but it never came to pass. And that's what you see here. The combinations of the poorer classes for the defense of their interests and claims, the spirit of unrest, the spirit of riot and bloodshed, the worldwide dissemination of the same teachings that led to the French Revolution are all tending to involve the whole world in a struggle similar to that which convulsed France. Close quote. Book Education, page 228. There you have it. Now I'm going to bring this study of number 16 to an end. And of course, we're going to continue this study in number 17. Isn't this amazing? This is prophecy that is future, but yet it is already begun to be fulfilled in a very small way. But we're on that path already. We've been in the time of the end since 1798. What did you think was going to happen? Now, there's the positive and the negative. The positive part of all of this, and we've been addressing the positive parts in other studies, and that is the latter rain. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever. What a treat that will be. What a glory that will be. Under the early rain, when Pentecost happened and the Apostle Paul was in Galatia, he said when he preached Christ to the Galatians, it was as if they saw Christ crucified, and they would have plucked out their very eye and given it to him if he would ask them. That's how sweet and how powerful. Now, he's not talking about literally doing that, but that's how meaningful the gospel was to those poor Galatians. And so we're living in the time when we're going to see beautiful celestial manifestations of glory that are going to enrapture our souls. See? At the same time, satanic upheaval is going to be going on. and people are going to see a marked difference between the two. But we have to look at the dark side right now so that we see that that is the times in which we are living. May God bless you as you ponder these things. Please, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody that's listening to this, do not hesitate to give your life to Christ. You'll never regret it. You'll be so thankful. I remember Sister White talking to some people in heaven in a vision. A certain brother that had passed that she knew. And she says, "How you doing, brother?" And he's, you know what his response was? "Heaven is cheap enough. The trials that we go through, the doubts and all the struggles and the, you know, disappointments and what have you, those all just evaporate. Praise the Lord. God is so good. He's much gooder than we thought. He's incredibly good. God is good. God is so good. Bless his heart. And bless you as you think. We'll see you in the next study. Praise the Lord.